All right. Well, I want to apologize because I did not send out what we were going to do this week. I was originally going to have people listen to the sermon on chapter 4, and I went back and I preached on it three times. So I didn't know which one to have people listen to. And so I'm going to, when I did preach on chapter 4 before, it was primarily the parable of the sower. So what I'm going to do this week is just treat chapter 4 from a big picture. So we're just going to go through the big picture of chapter 4. I will tell you now what we're going to do for next week. So here it is. Ready? Next week we're going to do 4:35 through the end of chapter 5, which is 43. So 4:35 all the way to the end of chapter 5. All right? So a chapter and a little bit. So let's pray, and we'll get right into the word for tonight. Jesus, we want to thank you that you walked the roads of Palestine. You sailed on the Sea of Galilee. You were baptized in the water of the Jordan. Lord, you ate fish caught from the Sea of Galilee. You went up and down the land. Lord, we thank you that that was real, and that you walked with and taught your disciples. Lord, we thank you that you were and are a master teacher. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us now. We thank you that you have ascended to the Father, and though we can't walk with you in the flesh, you have given us your Holy Spirit. And every day we have opportunity to learn of you. So Lord, we ask that you would open up your word. It belongs to you. You unlock it and you reveal its secrets to those who come to you and want to walk with you and learn of you. And we just present ourselves to you tonight, Jesus, to be taught by you. We ask you to let your word go forth into our hearts and in our lives and return to you bearing the fruit that you intended to bear. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to treat chapter 4. Let me just say a few broad things. First, as we are going through Mark, pay attention to how it progresses, because Mark will have these chunks of stories around a certain theme. So we had the controversies, where there's a series of controversies. We had last week Jesus sort of creating or calling a new Israel and a new family of God. And then this week it's all about his parables. Next week it's all about Jesus' authority over death, the natural world, and the spiritual world. So it covers Jesus' power and his authority over everything that works against human life. But tonight, it's about the parables. Of course, Jesus taught in parables all the time, but in Mark, we have this concentrated section where he's giving parables and talking about the parables. So I'm going to go through those section by section. We'll start now in 4:1. And this is one we've covered, but it's worth reading again. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus gives this first parable that we're all very familiar with, and I think we're all used to approaching it from the perspective of which kind of soil am I. And it really is a parable about how people respond to Jesus' message. But I want to broaden it out and just suggest that I think there's another thing that Jesus is getting at that I think we need to get a hold of. And if you stop and ask this question, back up. Jesus has made a claim that the kingdom of God is coming. If the kingdom is coming, why isn't it more obvious? If the kingdom is coming, the kingdom of God is coming, why isn't it more successful? Why aren't more people recognizing it and embracing it? And Jesus is in part answering that question. Does that make sense? I mean, it's beginning to be obvious. People are resisting him, and it's not going like they expect it to. And so in part, Jesus is answering the questions. So look at it this way. This parable is about amazing results in the face of a whole lot of setbacks and failures. Does that make sense? He tells a story that says, look, there's a sower and he went out to sow, and a lot of his seed did not bear fruit. But in the end, some seed bore fruit and it was a miraculous yield. So in part, Jesus is answering the question, why is the kingdom proceeding this way? And he's saying, listen, this is precisely how the kingdom needs to proceed. Because this is precisely the way God works. And ultimately, Jesus is saying to the disciples, guys, if my declaring of the kingdom is facing opposition, misunderstanding, some kinds of failures and rejections, you should expect the same. Just keep sowing. It will bear. Does that make sense? At one level, it's a very simple message to his disciples. I am giving you the message of the kingdom. I'm going to complete my work and I'm going to give you the message of the kingdom. Expect misunderstanding. Expect opposition. Expect certain kinds of failures. That's the shape of my ministry. But also expect God to ultimately do something beyond your expectations and beyond what you could do. Does that make sense? I want to encourage us tonight. I mean, I know we're used to examining ourselves, and I think we should do that. But I want to encourage us tonight that the message is to those who proclaim the kingdom. It is to those who are a part of saying, hey, good news, you can taste life as it was meant to be in the reign of God Almighty. Expect people to misunderstand that. Expect people to have that word snatched from their heart by Satan. But some will get it, and it will bear a miraculous yield. Amen? Very simply, straightforwardly, don't want to spend too much more time on this section. So let's go to the next section, where Jesus teaches about the parables. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when the word of God, when they hear the word of God, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So Jesus, he's explaining the parable, and he says, you know, this is how the message is going to be responded to. And the first thing he says is, you guys are in on the secret. The kingdom of God is proceeding, but it's not obvious to everyone. In fact, all these parables, if you hadn't noticed, in this section are all about the hiddenness, the smallness, the modesty, the inconspicuous nature of the kingdom. But he's saying, guys, I want you to know, not only do you get an explanation of these parables, but you're a part of the kingdom. You're extending the kingdom. You're in on it. To everybody else, it looks unassuming. To everybody else, it looks, I don't know, that guy's crazy. But you need to know you're in on it. All right, it's very much like what Paul says in Colossians when he says, your life is dead and hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. We really need to walk and live with a sense of, I am a part of what God is doing in the earth to bring his good reign. There was a friend of mine, Mark Randall. Anybody know Mark Randall in here? We would go, and he taught us. He had various ways of sharing the gospel on campus. He's been a campus minister for like 40 years, and he would take us and train us to do various ways. And when we were driving up on campus, we'd be looking for a parking spot, and this great spot would open up, and he would always say, "I am highly favored of God." And at first I thought it was kind of a joke, but he really walked with a sense of, I am in on the secret. I am one of the 12. I am loved by Jesus despite problems, and I am really in on what God is doing in the earth. And he wasn't arrogant about it. He was very humble about it. I mean, if you know Mark, he's one of the humblest guys you'll ever meet. But he walked with a sense of, I am in on the secret. And I am going to invest my whole life in it. And so I think Jesus is encouraging us in this passage. Mark is encouraging us to let our imaginations be captured by, if I want to be his disciple, I am in on the biggest secret in the world. And the secret's going to be let out. And I'm a part of it. It's a secret because people don't want to receive it. But I am a part of it, and one day it will be evident. Does that make sense? So again, it's an encouragement. We should walk with a sense of, I'm in the inner circle of Jesus. Not arrogantly, but with a sense of, this is amazing, and I want to give myself to it. Amen? So the other thing he says is, one thing I want to say is that he says what everything is, the word and the seed and the various kinds of seed, but the sower is just the person who sows the word. And I would say the sower originally was the Father who sowed the Son, but then Jesus is the sower, but then the early church is the sower, and then we are the sower. Amen? We are the people who are called in our lives to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and to invite people to be a part of God's reign, a part of God setting right what is wrong with the world. We are all called to be a part of that. And again, back to the whole point of the parable, we're going to share it. People are going to think it's crazy. We're going to share it. It's going to seem like people don't like it. We're going to share it. People are going to misunderstand it. We're going to share it. People aren't going to receive it. But once in a while, it'll get a hold of somebody and it'll change their life. Our job is not the results. Our job is the sowing. Amen? Our job is just to continue to look for opportunities to say, you can be a part of God's good and gracious rule in the earth and learn from him how to live and learn from him how to set the world right. Amen? So we just need to know that we're the sower too. Does this make sense? I think we're used to analyzing what kind of soil are we. I think Jesus wants us to consider, no, we're the sowers. And we need to be tuned into that. So another way of putting it is Jesus is saying, hey, be ready. People are going to reject it. Satan will snatch the word from people's lives. It's not like he's saying, okay, but you just need to know that's how it was for me. Think about it. The Son of God got about 12 people to follow him. In a context where many people claim to be looking for the kingdom of God. So we shouldn't be surprised if we can't get an awful lot of people interested in following Jesus. Does that make sense? It's not the fault of the gospel. It's all these other reasons a lot of times. We just need to be faithful to always look for those opportunities and always be students ourselves. Amen? If we will stay students of Jesus and his kingdom, and if we will stay faithful to the opportunities he presents to declare that to other people, we will see some people get a hold of it and come to life. Amen? And we just need to know that, hey, Jesus faced it. We're going to face the same thing. Just keep sowing. All right, verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Let me stop there. You know, in another context in the Gospels, this is used for, Jesus uses it for let your light shine before men. And I always, when I read it, I think, well, that's what's going on. But I think here in Mark, it's something different. The theme is hiddenness. The theme is modesty. Is the unassuming, seemingly unsuccessful nature of the kingdom. And Jesus, I think, is saying, I'm the lamp. And right now, I'm kind of under a bushel. Right? Right now, people aren't getting it. Not that many, anyway. There's a lot of crowds, but not many people are actually getting it. But guess what? It's going to be set on a lampstand, and everybody's going to see it. So don't be discouraged. I'm going to come to light. Does that make sense? So it's a little parable he gives, and in this sense, he uses it differently to say, well, I'm somewhat hidden now, but that's my Father's purpose. because one day it will be revealed. And this really speaks to part of the ways of God. I think everybody's gone through, why doesn't God do more stuff to make it more obvious? And I think God gives just enough. Bless you. I think God gives enough that those who want Him can find Him. Because He wants the people that follow Him to want to follow Him. Does that make sense? And so He gives enough for people to find Him if they want to. But not more than that. Verse 24. And He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is a very interesting passage. Jesus, I think, is saying, listen, you're hearing. You need to pay attention how you hear. Because what I'm saying, basically in the parables, can be understood to those who want to understand it, to those who give themselves to it, to those who come to me and sit at my feet and ask of me and seek of me so that I can explain it to them. But to others, they have that opportunity, but if they don't make that effort to understand it, that opportunity is going to be taken from them. Does that make sense? Understanding begets understanding. Ignorance begets ignorance. Jesus is saying, I teach in such a way that those who want to know the Father's will realize I'm saying something, realize they don't quite get it, and they will come to me and they will not be deterred until they understand it so they can live it out. All right, Jesus said, hey, listen, if anybody wants to know if my teaching is from God, if anybody wants to do the will of the Father, he will know whether my teaching is of God or not. And so Jesus is saying, I think, in this section, that how we respond, I'd almost say the effort or the interest or the focus with which we respond to his teachings, those who really want to know will get it explained. Does that make sense? Those who really want to find. And think of all the places. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Knock, the door will be open. Ask and you will find. Or seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Jesus is saying, the Father gives insight, understanding to those who want it. But to those who don't, that door will be closed. At Mars Hill, we shared this past Monday. Who remembers the passage, Mars Hill students? Do you remember where it was? Proverbs what? It was Proverbs. Let me read this. It was Proverbs, because this is saying a very similar thing. I love this passage. Listen to this. My son, if you receive my words, big if, let me back up. My son, this is five verses with one big if. What do they call that? A protasis? And then the apodosis? Anybody know what I'm talking about in logic? Is this the if then? Yeah. All right, never mind. Forget it. Everybody's giving me funny looks. All right, anyway. There's a big if. It opens with a big if. My son, if, okay, so everything that follows is an if. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek for it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, so there's all the ifs. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Jesus is saying the same thing in a parable. Does that make sense? The measure with which you hear, the response you have to what I am teaching, if your response is, Lord, there's something so profound here. I want to memorize this. Would you teach me this? Would you explain this to me? Will you show me how to live based on what you're saying? You will find the fear of God and you will find the knowledge of God. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying the same thing in this parable. He is saying the same thing in this teaching. Watch out how you hear. Because those who want to know, I will reveal myself to them. But those who don't want to know or they're sort of mildly interested, even what they have will be taken from them. Even the little understanding they have will be taken. Ignorance begets ignorance. But if you want to know, you will grow in knowing. Amen? It's another encouragement to good news. It's another encouragement. Lord, I believe your words are true. I want to stake my whole life on them. Teach me how to do it. And I would just say in a different way, I think every person in here, based on the promise of Jesus, is you could get a hold of these parables, seek God with all your heart, dig into the word, and turn your whole life upside down. Or let him turn your whole life upside down based on the truths there. But it's up to you to seek it out. Amen? Okay. Next section. 26. I have to turn back there. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He likes seed parables. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. Actually, the Greek word there is automatic, like literally, automatic something. All right, it just happens. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This is another, it's another parable of the kingdom. And Jesus says, look, the kingdom is like this guy. And basically, let me paraphrase, I think, what Jesus is saying. You can't make the kingdom happen. You can't speed it up. You can't even always explain how it works. You don't always even understand it. But one thing you can do is cooperate with it. You can sow it. And you can look for those opportunities to see when the Word of God is getting inside of somebody and working on them. So this parable, I think, is this encouragement that we need to both cooperate with God and depend on God. All right, think about that farmer. All right, we do all kinds of things, probably spend millions of money, and there's all kinds of, what do they call them, GMOs that everybody debates about. We're trying to do all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, you sow it, and you wait for it to grow, and then you harvest it. And you can't change that. You can't speed it up. You have to be patient and work with it. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying, God is working. You can be a part of it, but you have to cooperate with it. You can't force it. You can't work it according to your own agenda. You can't make it happen on your own terms. You just have to cooperate with God and respond when you see something happen. Amen? All right. one last one. Verse 32. Is that right? No, verse 30, sorry. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? This is the first time he said that here. And I would just ask the question, and this is a good question to ask, to what would you compare the kingdom of God? You know, mighty warrior on a horse charging in, wiping out all his enemies with a machine gun. A successful model of business that if you simply follow these steps, you get these results. What would we naturally compare the kingdom to? See, part of what Jesus is doing is saying, what you would compare the kingdom to? No. Let me show you what you should compare the kingdom to. Does that make sense? So once again, he is trying to rewrite the way we think of God's kingdom. And he says, if you were to bring up a comparison, it would be Arnold Schwarzenegger on a Tyrannosaurus Rex with machine guns and rocket launchers. Or, you know, how to live, you know, how to follow these steps and be rich and popular. That's not how the kingdom comes. So he gives this last parable. Parable of the mustard seed. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade. Now, the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed, and the plant that it produces is big, at least for a season. It's 6 to 8 feet tall. Jesus likes hyperbole, yes? He likes to exaggerate. But his point is much like the others, that it is unassuming and small and inconspicuous and kind of something we would sniff at if we saw it. But in the end, it produces well beyond what we would expect. And that should be, all of these are meant to be an encouragement that God's indeed at work. Be patient, keep sowing, and one day you will reap if you faint not in sowing. And think about how that resonates with so many places in Scripture where it says, do not be weary in well-doing, but keep sowing, and you will reap one day if you faint not. So, and by the way, some people think that the mustard plant was a nuisance plant. All right, it was kind of like poke or dandelions, I don't know, or maybe even that honeysuckle, that Japanese honeysuckle, something that, man, once it got going, it was kind of an irritation. Starts inconspicuous, but you can't stop it when it gets going. All right? This is part of what he's saying. So all of these are an encouragement to us who are in on the secret that despite everything we see and feel and the responses we get, we should not faint because the Lord himself walked this path. And one day we will see whether in this life or tastes of it in this life or the next, we will see a great harvest from all that sowing. Does that make sense? Again, I think for our part, for the disciples who are with Jesus and are learning from him, this is meant to be an encouragement to us. Guys, be ready. It's going to look pretty pathetic. But don't worry, I'm going to do something amazing. And I would add that all those disciples, John died much later. The rest of the disciples, we know, they were all martyred. And what they saw built was pretty small. I mean, the size of the churches that they saw established was not more than a couple hundred. And, you know, all of them were martyred. They didn't see the yields yet, right? But they were like Abraham. They were invested in something much bigger. So let me draw out some broad points, and then I'll close it up. The first one is this. It's just something about God. He is looking for those that really love him, that really want to find him. He gives us, I mean, he's given us the most precious thing, but he does things and he builds things, and his success is such that it doesn't look like success. But he wants people who will give their heart and soul to that because they love him and they trust him and they believe he's going to bring the yields out in the end. Amen? I think that's the answer to why he doesn't do more that would just convince everybody and show everybody. It's because he knows that would be, well, they don't have a choice because, oh, it's God and he proved it. God wants people who want him, who will find him, seek him and find him. Second is this. We should never be discouraged by little apparent results. Sometimes you need to ask, am I really sowing the word? Right? Well, there's two things you could ask. Two things you could check yourself on. Am I sowing at all? Okay, then that's something to look at if you're not sowing at all. But the second is, am I really sowing the word? If I am really proclaiming and imparting and sharing the unadulterated gospel, I trust the seed. And it will bear. So the question is, are we sowing? And are we really sowing what we need to be sowing? And don't be discouraged by few apparent results. Right? There's a story about a Wycliffe translator who went to a tribe in Africa, and he spent a number of years there, and none of them had any kind of response whatsoever, and their basic response was, well, you know, sorry, not interested. And he was so messed up by that, he became an atheist. And he wrote a book about it. And I would say if you just pay a little more attention to Jesus' words, some people aren't going to hear it. And that's not a problem with the seed. It's a problem with these other problems. Three, we're in on the secret. And we need to have our hearts captured every day. C.S. Lewis gave the picture of during World War II, living in enemy camp, and we are gathered to get secret radio messages from our allies, and we're all kind of gathered here, and we're in on the resistance. We need to have our hearts captured in that way. There is a war going on, and people are dying left and right, but we are in on what God is doing. And we need to have a sense of, I don't know if the right word is adventure, but a sense of calling and destiny and a stirred up sense of privilege. I can be used by God. Even me. I am being used by Him to carry out His purposes to make the world like it was meant to be. Amen? So we need to get caught and captured and encouraged that we're in on the secret. Number four, we need to be determined learners. We need to be those who say, Lord, I don't understand it. Teach me. I don't think I get what you're saying with the kingdom. I don't think I get this parable. I don't think I get this passage of Scripture. The passage of Scripture that trouble you the most should be the ones you take to the Lord the most. Are you someone who just sort of passively hears the teaching of God? Or are you someone who, when you are alone, you come to Him and you say, Lord, teach me so I can live it out. Show me what it means so I can obey it. Show me what it means so I can follow it out in my life. If there is a promise in Scripture that troubles you because you don't understand how it can be true, you need to zero in on that. And say, God, this is true. I need to know. Teach me. Amen? We need to learn to cooperate with the kingdom and learn to depend on God's power. This is that parable of the seed that we don't know how it grows. We just need to trust God, we need to trust the seed, and we need to keep our eyes tuned for when God is working. And we need to realize we can't make it happen. No techniques, no methods, simply learning from Jesus and declaring His word. We need to learn to cooperate with the kingdom, not build the kingdom. It's going forward. We just need to learn how to cooperate with it. And the last one is this. This is a little bit funny. Just a point. You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, you know, I don't like that Bible. I don't like the King James or whatever. It's just so hard to understand. Jesus deliberately did not make His message to large crowds easy to understand. So there's a couple lessons there. We don't necessarily need to. You know, at one level, if you make it all so easy to understand, people just kind of passively sit there. So if God didn't do that with His word, maybe we should do less trying to make everything watered down and palatable and easy to swallow and challenge people to rise up and get a hold and find the truth. Does that make sense? I think we need to resist the temptation to make everything palatable and bite-sized and easy to grasp and say, there are great mysteries and truths, and it is up to us to dig them out of God's Word on our knees. And we need to stop giving ourselves excuses. Oh, I don't understand it. We're, with the grace of God and His help and His promises, if we will give ourselves to it, we can come to understand His Word. Amen? And we should be a people who do that. So I'm just encouraged that there's a lot of, you know, easy translations and tools I like, and I like study Bibles and whatnot, but we need to be a people who bring the Word to God Himself and learn to wrestle and fight and come to understand it on our knees. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, so I wanted these to be, because I think the tenor of the Scripture here is encouragement to us, so I wanted these to be more encouraging. So any thoughts or questions before we come to the table? Let's stand up. Any comments, questions? What I'm going to start trying to do is give bad sermons that are confusing. I mean, sometimes people say, you know, Chad, I like when you teach, you're organized, and you're, but you know what? Maybe I'm hurting people. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe if you understand it and you go out and that's all that happens, I'm not doing anybody a favor. Maybe I need to say confusing things and you go, what on earth is he talking about? And you go back to the Word and you get a hold of it. I don't know. So we'll see what happens next week. But there's something to that, yeah. Anybody else?
I was thinking when you talked about, in that kind of the middle part, when you talked about pay attention to what you hear, with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. That pay attention to what you hear, practically speaking, I've seen it 100 times in relationship where someone will go and ask a question. I hope I can make this make sense. We'll go and ask a question of somebody, some spiritual life question, but they go into it with the idea of what they want the answer to be. When they don't get that answer, it was confusing, or I don't agree with it, or they argue, or something. And so practically, I've seen that happen. I've probably done it myself. And I think that's a little bit about what Jesus is telling us not to do, is that if we're going to really want to find God's heart, even when we go relationally, we go to some godly person, God is probably going to speak through that person to let us know what he wants us to know, which might not be what we wanted to hear. But I think that's what Jesus is, partly what he's trying to tell us not to do there is, you know, it's kind of like the crowd that you talked about last week. They wanted to get what they could get out of Jesus. And so to me, all that kind of relates. So I hope that makes sense.
Yeah. Or if we go, you know, we just have an intellectual curiosity. Yeah. We want to settle or something like that. And the question isn't, I am coming to the feet of Jesus
yes.
to learn what he wants me to go and do. Yeah. I don't know if Debbie Iden wrote it. Shannon, you remember that song? I like the Bible. I like the Bible. Did she write that? Debbie, I don't know. She sang this song. Maybe she wrote it. It was, I like the Bible. I like the Bible because I read it and I do it. I read it and I do it. Do you know that song, Ryan? So it's an old song. She didn't write it. She just sang it. At any rate, that's the measure with which we need to hear is, I'm coming to learn how to live. I'm coming not to answer an intellectual question or to make a case for what I want, but I'm coming to Jesus to try to understand his word so I can go and live it.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yeah. Those are good. Those are very good. What are we sowing? And are we sure we're sowing the gospel? Or are we sowing something else? Yeah. All right. Well, amen. I'm encouraged. We're in on the secret. It's a privilege and a calling. And may God capture our hearts with it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you drew your disciples to you and you sat down with them. And even though you were kind of chastising them for not understanding, Lord, still you explained it to them and you were a good teacher. Lord, we thank you that you have made us a part of the hiddenness of your kingdom. Lord, you are working in the earth. And here and there, in this city, in that country, there are those, God, who want to know your will and want to see your kingdom come. And Father, one day there will be a great host of those who have said, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. So Lord, I ask that you would give us great hope and encouragement that you are working in our midst, that you are entrusting us with the secrets of your kingdom. And then Lord, I do pray, as Becca shared, Lord, that you would, that we would be sowing. And Lord, that what we would be sowing, Lord, is the message of your Son and his kingdom and his return in glory. So we bless you for that. Lord, we come to this table tonight and thank you that it is around meals that you unpacked the parables to your disciples. That as you all gathered before you went to sleep or around a meal in a home, you unfolded your parables. And so we come to this table, Lord, to be taught by you, Lord, so that we can spend time with you and be sent out by you to proclaim your goodness. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.